We are in our series in the book of Ephesians called Brought to Life and Brought Together. We are halfway through, or actually over halfway through. And if you, just a reminder, a summary, chapters 1 through 3 describe what God has done for us in Christ. And chapters 4 through 6 call us to live out what Christ has done in us, what Paul calls walking worthy according to the calling to which we've been called. So I'm just summarizing it as walking worthy. And so the subtitle for the rest of our series is walking worthy, because we're talking about what does it mean to walk worthy? What does it mean to live out what Christ has done in us as described in chapters 1 through 3. So in chapter 4, walking worthy means walking in unity. We've seen that Christ has united us together as one body, yet that unity does not mean uniformity, that God has given us diverse gifts, and those diverse gifts are to be used to build up the body of Christ, which does two things. One, it builds greater unity that we've seen he describes, but it also brings maturity. And now today, we're going to look at what does it look like to be mature as a church? Because Paul describes it in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, what maturity is look like. And so I want to describe the working together towards maturity, because maturity is a community project. I read this little quote from a pastor. It says this one pastor wrote about a man in a church that he once pastored. He called him Denny, though Denny was not his real name. Denny had been in church all of his life, but he had never been happy about church or about life in general. The pastor writes, "Denny's not changing. He is a cranky guy. He's been cranky his whole life. Not just about the church. He does not effectively know how to love his wife, his children. His children cannot relate to him, and he has no joy." Sounds like a miserable guy, doesn't he? "He's been going to church his whole life. He's 60 years old, and nobody's surprised. Nobody's surprised that he stays cranky year after year. No one is particularly surprised by it. It is as if we expect it. That's just Denny. Nobody is expecting him to be more like Jesus year after year." Well, what I would propose to you is that Jesus expects us to change. If the gospel is true, and it is true, it means that God is changing and transforming us, conforming us to the image of his Son. And what Paul says today in verses 14 through 16 is that of chapter 4 is that maturity is a community project. You cannot grow in isolation. You cannot grow well in isolation. If you are trying to grow in isolation, you will be deformed and short-circuited in your spiritual growth. And so today, again, I want to just look at working together towards maturity in verses 14 through 16. And so my big idea is that maturity is described as speaking the truth to one another to build each other up in love. So let's read verses 11 through 16. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, or instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have so secured this letter that was written centuries ago to the churches around Ephesus for not just for their benefit, but to be passed down and handed down in what we call the Bible, so that we would benefit from it today, now. Individually, each one of us would benefit from us, and collectively, corporately, we would benefit from it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, and that you would give me clarity, that you'd give me conciseness, that you'd that I would be compelling, that I wouldn't just encourage, but that you would bring transformation, that we would see things in a new light, and that our hearts would be motivated to live accordingly. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd come by your Spirit in each and through each one of us, Lord, that we would hear, that we would have welcoming hearts, that we would, as Paul says, that we would welcome the truth, that we would rejoice in the truth, and that we would walk in obedience to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point that I want to bring out is that Christ has designed the church for spiritual maturity. Christ has so designed the church and how it works for spiritual maturity. We see this in verses 13, 15, and 16. So let's read those again. It's talking about the using of our gifts until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's talking about spiritual maturity. And then verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Again, that's speaking of maturity. And then in verse 16, from whom, speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's speaking of maturity. The overarching theme of chapter 4 so far is maturity. The goal of the church, Paul says, or the goal of the gifts is so that we bring maturity to the body. When he's talking about maturity, he's talking about individual maturity, that each one of us would become more mature. And as each one of us becomes more mature, corporately, the church becomes more mature. What that tells us is that my individual maturity, my development in following Jesus Christ, fosters corporate maturity. So your spiritual life is not just about you, but it's about us. Amen. The New Testament puts much more emphasis on the corporate identity of the church than on the individual identity. Because when we become united to Christ, or in union with Christ, we become united and in union with one another. So we are your family, whether you like it or not. That was free. So spiritual growth, maturity is a community project. And it's always been the case. When if you look at the Old Testament, there's this corporate identity. When Jesus calls his disciples to himself, he calls them to follow him, but he calls them to join the band of brothers, or the community of the disciples, who are the core of the church. And so to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be meaningfully connected to Jesus' body, which is the church. When Paul persecuted the church and Jesus confronts him, what does Jesus say? Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Because it's his church. It's his body. And when we become Christians, we become part of that body, part and parcel of that body. So Christ has designed the church for spiritual maturity. Second point I want to bring out in this text is the character of this maturity. The character of this maturity. In verses 14 through 16, Paul describes maturity or spiritual maturity in a number of different ways. The first way he describes it is maturity is spiritual stability. And so he describes, first of all, what spiritual maturity is not. It's not being childish, that we are tossed by the waves or we are led astray by false teaching, that we have spiritual discernment. Second of all, he describes maturity. Then he goes and describes spiritual maturity positively. And he describes it as growing. We all grow up into him who is the head by speaking the truth in love. And then lastly, he describes spiritual maturity as a cohesive community, and that he compares the church to a human body, that when a human body, as the church functions as it ought to, and everybody's using their gifts, and everyone's speaking the truth in love towards each other, that the church is like a healthy body, that all of its connecting tissues and the muscles and the ligaments and the skin work together in a healthy way so that the body is healthy. Because the body needs all of these connecting tissues to function well. So let's look at those in more detail. So the first characteristic of maturity is spiritual stability. Spiritual stability. As everyone uses their gifts, the whole church becomes mature. That is, he describes it as mature manhood, so that we are no longer childish or immature. Look at verse 14. Let's look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that. So he's talking about maturity. And the purpose of this maturity is so that we are no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Spiritual maturity does not necessarily correlate to the length of time you have been a Christian. There's not a one-to-one correlation. You can be a Christian for a long period of time and still be very spiritually immature. Conversely, you can be a Christian for a very short time and in a comparative way be spiritually mature. Jim was talking in Sunday school that character is really seen really in the crucible of difficulties. And what I would say is what we're talking today is that spiritual maturity displays itself in the fire of pain and suffering and difficulties or trials. Because that really, when difficulties and pain and suffering comes, is really when it pushes those issues to the surface, our sin issues to the surface, which we normally can suppress pretty well. Or that they're under the surface and they're never brought to the surface because they're not squeezed up and out. So first he says that spiritual immaturity is characterized by a lack of stability. This is described when he says that children or childish people are tossed to and fro by the waves. That is, they're not stable, their feet are not on solid ground, so that they're at the mercy of the waves of life and circumstances. The sea was a dangerous place in that day. It's still dangerous, right? But we just have bigger and better ships. Shipwrecks were common. Death at sea was common. When my kids were young and we would take them to the ocean, when we lived in California, Southern California. Not that we did that much, but when we did, I could walk out into the waves because I was an adult person, and I could walk out and not be buffeted. Even though I would be buffeted by the waves, I would not be tossed about by the waves because my feet were on solid sand. But if I took my kids out there, at some point, they're going to be above their head and they're going to have to struggle again in the waves by being tossed about to and fro. And even if I held them, they were still being buffeted, tossed to and fro by the sea or the waves of the sea. In the Bible, the sea is always a dangerous place. That's why in the new creation, we will not have the sea. We will have water, but you will not have the sea. You do not see a sea in the new creation. So the second characteristic of spiritual immaturity is that the childish or the children are characterized by a lack of discernment. They are carried about by every wind of doctrine, that is false teaching. How many of you have ever, on a windy day, gone shopping with your grocery list, and you get out of the car, and you're either going up to the door at Safeway or Save You More, and you drop your shopping list. And you're running to get that list, right? So you're either bending down trying to catch the list, or you're going like this trying to stop it. You know why it's funny? Because it's happened to you. See, that's the picture that he's describing, where he's describing the leaves in the fall that get blown by the wind, or even better yet, the dandelion. And they're just carried by the wind. He describes this as a lack of discernment. They are childish, immature Christians are vulnerable because they cannot discern truth from error. And what I would say is that a lot of this is driven, lack of discernment is driven by emotion and experience. I love experience. I love experiencing Jesus. I love the presence of God. I love when God rocks my world, but I do not live by experience. I live by faith, and my faith is based on the objective truth of what Christ has done for me. I love my emotions. I love it when I experience God and I sense his presence and my heart is warmed. But I cannot trust my emotions. Because my emotions go up and they go down. And if you're emotional, and I can be emotional, your day-to-day life experience is either great or not based upon how you feel that day. That's why Scripture says we do not live by sight, but we live by faith. The Exodus experience for the Israelites was an incredible experience, wasn't it? Can you imagine being there when God worked in powerful ways? But there was one Exodus experience in the life of Israel. There was one huge. Now, God worked in lots of different ways, but that event was one-time experience. When I was living in L.A., there was a church that was the biggest church on the west side of Los Angeles, West LA. And it was drawing people from all the churches. And the largest, they actually had done a survey of the churches. And the largest segment of this church had come from conservative Christian denominations, particularly Baptists. Now, this is nothing necessary against Baptists. But this was a New Age church that did not teach the truth. But the guy was a charismatic personality. He was very articulate, very good looking. The music was incredible. I mean, they had a choir that was made up of mostly African Americans, and they could rock out. They sang gospel music. But when the guy got up to speak, he sounded so close, yet he was so far away from biblical truth. And I could see how people were swayed and drawn in by this guy. But it was shocking to hear of how many people that were going there that had been raised in conservative, Orthodox, and Christian churches. He used the Bible. His messages were sprinkled with the Bible, but he was not speaking the truth. And the danger that Paul is describing here is not outside the church, it's inside the church. And that's one of the reasons why we preach expositorily, so that you can see how to read and understand your Bible as you read your Bible at home. We go verse by verse and show how things are connected, how there's a logical progression, and there's a purpose for which it writes. And that the individual verses only have meaning in the larger context of understanding of what an author is saying and writing. I remember when I was fairly new here, there was a guy that everybody was ranting and raving about in town. He wasn't from town. And one of my elders listened to his tapes, and he wanted me to listen to the tapes, and I listened to the tapes. And I just sat down with this elder, and I said, nothing what this guy says is biblically true. And the response was, but Dave, everything he's talking about is based on the Bible. I said, it may be based on the Bible, but it is not biblically true. Just because someone opens up the Bible doesn't mean it's going to be biblically true. That's why we tether all of our teaching to the Bible. Not just to a specific word or a specific verse, but to a context. That's why we're talking about Ephesians 4 today. And how my spiritual growth impacts the corporate church. I mean, so just because someone's big, and you know, I would love us to be bigger, so I'm not saying all big people that have big followings are bad, necessarily, negatively. I'll just leave it at that. Spiritual maturity is characterized by stability and discernment. And so he gives a negative example of what the spiritual maturity is not. And then his second characteristic of maturity is described as speaking gospel truth. And we see this in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, unto Christ. So he tells us we are to grow up, speaking about the whole body, who's made up of individuals, are to grow up in all respects by means of speaking the truth in love. So note the progression. We started in verse 11, and he says that he's given gifted leaders to the church to equip the church to use their gifts. And as they use their gifts, the church is built up. And as the church is built up, the church is matured. So he's given gifted leaders to equip the church to use their gifts to build up the church. Now he's saying we are to speak the truth in love. And as we speak the truth in love, we build up, or we grow up into Christ. But those speaking the truth are not the gifted leaders now. He's talking about the whole body is to speak the truth to one another. He's talking about we are to grow up. How do we grow up? By speaking the truth one to another. He's talking about speaking the gospel truth in contrast to false teachers. So he's talking about two environments for promoting unity and maturity. One environment is where we have gifted leaders using their word gifts to teach the body, like Jesus did when he spoke to the crowds, like Paul did when he spoke in houses and house churches or even at the temple. But then he's also talking about another environment that requires more relational intimacy, that requires a more relational connection, so we have rapport with one another, so we have safety with one another, so we know one another well enough that we can speak the truth one to another. What he's talking about is that we submit to one another, and that as we struggle with our own sin, and as other people speak or identify wrong thinking or wrong living, that we speak the truth to one another, bringing correction and encouragement to follow Jesus. So it's the difference between a movie, watching a movie where everybody, like you're doing now, or watching a speaker where you're listening to just one person and you're not interacting at all, but you're interacting with me, versus being at a table and we're interacting one to another as we know each other and we call each other out and encouraging each other in our faith. So he's describing the normal church life or the normal Christian life as more than casual attendance or even regular Sunday attendance. He's describing the necessity of having enough relationship with other people that we can be honest with each other and encourage each other and challenge each other in our walk with Jesus. And so the way we do that here at Christian Community Church is Sundays is where we have gifted people that teach and where we gather together as a family to worship together, to have a sense of identifying with the body of Christ. And we invite others to participate with us, to come along with us, to hear the truth, and to see where the church is going as a whole. It's not just for teaching, but to catch the vision of where we're going as a church. And then the other environment that we have, where we speak the truth to one another, is in our life groups, which we gather around together, where we share with one another, where we care for one another, and we shepherd one another, and we develop family with one another. And we know each other well enough that we can speak the truth to one another. And then we have another level that is more intentional, our discipleship groups, in which they are gender-based groups that meet for a year to a year and a half, that have a purpose to encourage us in our discipleship to Jesus, following Jesus. So there's high accountability, there's high encouragement, and then to equip us to make disciples of other people. Because all of us are called to make disciples of other people. And discipling other people is not just spending time with people. It's not even just doing a Bible study with one another. But it is shaping them so they know what it means to follow Christ. So that they're formed by Jesus Christ. So they become like Jesus. And that they carry on or they're faithful to the mission of Jesus. You know, I don't think we have time, but why is it necessary that we encourage one another? We do have time. I'm just going to read this. So you don't have to turn your, well, you can turn. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul writes to the church. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, with which you stand, and by which you are now being saved." So salvation is past tense. Salvation is present tense. Then he makes a conditional clause. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So salvation is not just something that we've experienced in the past. Salvation is something we are experiencing. God is saving us, but salvation is also future, when we'll ultimately be saved fully and completely in life and experience. But he says is if you continue. Because salvation requires perseverance. It requires faithfulness. See, somebody who... So here's actually a false teaching that goes around, is that you can be a Christian and not live it. That faith saves you, but you don't necessarily have to walk in obedience. Well, see, but here's the problem with that, is that the same faith that saves us is the same faith that sanctifies us. That if you really have come to believe in Jesus, if you've experienced the power of the gospel promises to transform us. And if you're not being transformed, the issue isn't with God, the issue with you as a person. Now, I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about that God slowly and sometimes imperceptibly transforms us into the image of his Son. But that requires community. Because spiritual growth is a community project. So that's why if you look in Scripture, there's always these warning passages that warn us to press into Jesus, to follow Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews tells us not to give up meeting together, as some already are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, especially as you see the day approaching. And he says that for this very reason we're talking about. You and I need to be encouraged to remain faithful to Jesus. You and I need to be encouraged to fight sin. You and I need to be encouraged to trust Christ in the midst of life. And community is not found. Community is developed. Community is built. People come say, oh, I'm just trying to find community. It's like, are you just going to stumble over it? Community is developed. Community requires work on my part, because God has put a bunch of broken people together, a bunch of sinful people together, and he's united us together under the gospel. And he's united us under the gospel, but it's our responsibility to maintain that unity we saw. And how do I maintain that unity? That I learn to forbear. That is, I learn to put up with other people. That's what it's about. It's about extending grace to each other. It's about swallowing my pride. It's about not getting offended when someone says something to me that hurts my feeling without talking to them. Community is wonderful, it's encouraging, it's supportive, it is life-giving, but it is also painful in its heart. Just ask anybody that's married. Because you put two broken people, you put two sinful people in a room, and there's going to be conflict. You know, everybody loves you until they get to know you. It's true. Because when you get to know people, you recognize and you experience their brokenness and their sinfulness. And then the third characteristic of maturity is a cohesive community. A cohesive community. Finally, maturity is compared to a healthy body where Christ is the head in verse 16. Christ has so designed the church that our own, as I said earlier, our own individual spiritual maturity fosters corporate maturity. As Christ is the head, he is the source of life for us individually and us corporately, just as the vine is the source of life to the branches. And he says, maturity is described as we use our gifts and speak to one another. We are like a healthy body where each one of us are connecting tissues like muscles and ligaments and limbs, that when all of them are working properly, notice that it says when all of them are working properly, We cause the body to grow and to build itself up in love. And so the picture is of a cohesive community, not a perfect community, but a cohesive community. And so, the point of the message today is that spiritual maturity is a community project. So let's have the worship team come back up. The Lord's Supper is an incredible picture of what we've been talking about. That Christ has united us in one. And so Jesus took one loaf and he broke it in two to demonstrate that his body would be broken. And when his body was broken on the cross, when he died, and his blood was shed, it secured the new covenant. And the new covenant is this, is that the gospel promises to change and transform us. And so, as I said earlier, is the gospel says that we've been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Not because of our own works, but because of his work on our behalf. And the means by which we remain faithful, one of the means, is that we speak the truth to one another, that we encourage one another, that we exhort one another to be faithful to Christ. And as we do that, the church is brought to maturity. Can we actually have the communion elements put on the tables? They didn't get put on there this morning. So let's stand and let's pray. Let me just encourage you is to respond to Jesus. How is Jesus speaking to you today? How is he asking you to respond to the message today? How's the Spirit been speaking to you? And what does he want you to do in response to what God has said through his word? And as God speaks to you and as you respond, let me encourage you to come and take the cracker, which represents his body, and dip it in the juice, which represents his blood. Come believing and expecting that his presence is here and he wants and he will nourish and feed you as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as we're reminded that he's bound us together by the cross. From Ephesians 3, the benediction today. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us presently, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Father, we thank you that your power is at work within us, that we are in Christ, so we are united to you. And you call us and desire us to commune with you, to cultivate that union that we already have with you. And so, Lord, I ask that as we do that and as we identify our gifts and abilities, that we'd build up the church and that we'd speak the truth to one another, even when it's hard and even when it's difficult, because we love one another. That as we do that, your church would be built up, that we would be a beacon of light in Homer. Because of what happens as we gather, but also what happens as we scatter amongst the city and live out as children of the light, who are ourselves the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in the power and the blessing of the Spirit.